different people. The first person has kind of like a depth to them, a richness to their life, a vitality, a deep inner strength. In times of trouble, this first person is the kind of person to whom others turn for support. And through dry seasons, when life is just tough, over weeks or months or maybe years, when life is difficult, others who might withdraw into themselves, put up barriers, become hard and unfruitful, this first person, well, they continue to flourish. And when life batters them, absolutely batters them, heartbreak, bereavement, shattered dreams, well, of course they mourn, but they remain secure, as if they have some sort of inner strength that other people don't. So for this first person, it's not that life always goes their way, but that their roots go very deep. That's the first person. Now the second person is the complete opposite. They are small, they're shriveled, they're turned in on themselves rather than turned outward towards other people. The circumstances of life, the opinions of others, the fads and whims of culture throw them to and fro, back and forth. They're always chasing something, always seeking but never finding, always thinking they'll get a satisfaction in the next thing, whatever it is, the next goal achieved, the next relationship, the next house or car or job or holiday or pair of jeans or gadget. But once they get it, the satisfaction that it promised just seems to slip away like a mirage. And through those dry seasons, those long dry seasons, when life is tough, well, they do become hard and shriveled even more and unfruitful. Where the first was productive, you might say the second is prickly. Where the first is fruitful, the second is always chasing after frivolities. And when life batters this second person, heartbreak, broken dreams, bereavement, well, they become ever more shriveled because the things that they lost are all that they had. There was never any underlying foundation, no deep root to bring them sustenance in the time of drought. And the big, and at this point probably obvious question is, which are you? Which are you? And which am I? And the even more obvious answer to this second question is, well, which one would you like to be? Of course, all of us would like to be the first and not the second, but most of us know that we need to change to get there, that we probably need to undergo some measure of transformation before that could be the description of us. Well, this weekend, of course, is all about transformation. And if we're going to be transformed, well, this morning's session is about the fact that we need God's word. But if you were here yesterday, which everybody was, almost everyone, then you may have noticed that we already assumed this to be true. We've already assumed that we need God's word because all of the teaching so far has been from God's word. When Jamie talked about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, he didn't talk from his own imagination, from his own ideas. He taught us from God's word. In the final session, we'll be thinking about our need for other people and we'll be teaching about that, thinking about that from God's word. And as we look at God's word now, well, we're going to look at God's word in order to think about God's word. So this talk is giving us something of the why. Why does God's word change us? Why do we need God's word? Why on a weekend about transformation are we looking at God's word and not various kind of tips and tricks for how to make your life better? Bit of the why, bit of the how. But most of all in this session, I want us to come out of this wanting to want this. Wanting to be like that first person and wanting to go to the word of God to get there. To want to change and earnestly seek God in his word to get it. Well, we're going to have our reading now. Jeremiah chapter 17. And Daniel, who's reading for us? Fantastic. Angie, thank you.
So the reading is from page 645 of the church Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting from verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Well, let me pray before we look at this bit of God's word. Father, we do thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you for all that we heard yesterday from your word. Thank you that through your word you promise to change us. And so we pray this morning, would you change us now? Having heard your word, would we have ears to hear? And as we think and reflect and at points discuss together this morning, would you point us to you? Would you open our eyes, change our hearts, and make us more into the likeness of Christ? And we pray in his name. Amen. And as always, if you'd like to follow along, there's a bit of a handout. Talk three. When I was about 3 years old, we moved into a fairly old house. I mean, it had some old trees in the back garden. And in the years that followed, some of those old trees died, and we planted new ones. And some of those trees, mostly fruit trees, did very well. They grew, and they produced fruit, and they became strong. There was one in particular. I think it was a pear tree. It was always sickly. It was never growing. It never produced any fruit all the time that we had it. And when we finally dug it up again, we realized that we planted it on an area where there used to be a trench. And when the people had backfilled that trench, they'd just chucked in a load of old rubble. And so rather than being good soil that could hold the moisture that tree needed, it would drain, the water would drain away quickly before the tree could get the water that it needed. The roots just couldn't get enough. And in our reading in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah speaks of two trees. We thought about two people, and Jeremiah speaks about two trees. Look with me first at the tree described in verse 8. So it's a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So picture this majestic tree standing by a stream flowing down from the mountains, a stream that is always cool and full and fresh, even when there's been no rain for months. That tree is grateful for rain when it comes. Rain is helpful, rain is nice, gives its leaves a bit of a wash. But it doesn't need the rain, unlike other trees, because its roots go deep, deep into the stream bank where it is always moist. So this tree is able to draw up life-giving water all year round, whatever the season. And so as Jeremiah says, when the drought comes, whereas the leaves of other trees might wither and shrivel, whereas they might stop putting out fruit, this tree remains full and fresh and vital, still putting out leaves to provide shelter and shade to weary passing travelers, still producing fruit for them to eat as they rest under the tree. And even at the end of verse 8, it is not anxious in the year of drought. It does not cease to bear fruit. Well, that, of course, is the tree on the left in our little diagram in the book. I hope you appreciate my artwork from Microsoft Word. The tree on the right, well, the tree on the right is an altogether different proposition. In fact, Jeremiah would say that tree is an overstatement. So look with me, verse 6. He says, this is just a shrub in the desert that shall not see any good come, where the first, the mighty, leafy, fruitful tree has its roots deep into the bank where it can find water. The second, well, with nowhere to go, its roots are scrabbling for sustenance in verse 6, dwelling in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Well, of course, we've had the reading, you've had all of the verses. We know that it is not about trees. This is not a lesson on agriculture. But it's about people. The illustration that I've put there, the little diagram, is a simplified and slightly adapted version of the model used by CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Thank you very much. That is very helpful. The tree on the left then represents a godly person who trusts in the Lord and whose roots go down deep into God's truth, into his word. And as we said yesterday, pursuing change in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is great, I can actually see you now. Pursuing change in the Lord Jesus Christ is pursuing glory. I don't know if you can describe a tree as glorious, but if you can, this tree is glorious, and if not glorious, then majestic. Whereas the bush represents the person who lacks that deep root, and the only place they can go for sustenance, well, there's only one other place to go, and that is scrabbling around in the world. Now, the image of heat represented there by the sun at the top of the diagram, and in verse 8 of our passage, it does not fear when heat comes, the tree on the left. That is the pressure of life in a fallen world. All the pressure of life in a fallen world, not just difficulties, not just sufferings, but also blessings and temptations and how we react to those. You see, everything we experience both changes us and reveals what is going on inside us, reveals where our roots are. You may want to turn me to Romans chapter 5, just to verses 3 and 4, very famous verses. We looked at them in our Bible studies last year. Paul writes, Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. In this case, sufferings being the particular form of heat that is being experienced. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Well, knowing that suffering changes us. That if we have our roots in the right place, then suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Leah on Friday night spoke of suffering bringing growth in character, bringing change. But of course, I suspect many of us also know people who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they went through a time of suffering, and that was a thing that caused them to fall away from faith. Or if not to give up entirely, to become shriveled, to become hard, to become less, to become inward-looking rather than outward-looking. Whereas for others, we know that yes, they have been able to rejoice through those times of suffering, and they've come out on the other side deeper, stronger, with their faith shining through, to use the image from 1 Peter, that their faith, like gold, has been refined in the fire. I see, the same exact circumstances can happen to two people, both of whom say that they are following after the Lord Jesus Christ. One becomes more, but the other becomes less. How we change will depend where are our roots. Where have we put down our roots? Have we put down our roots deeply into God's word, or are they actually in the world? As we said, it's not always bad stuff that changes us. Heat is not always difficult circumstances. Perhaps imagine two people both coming into a large inheritance, enough to pay off all of their debts and put them on a stable footing. But they don't stop there. There's more money left over to play with. What do they do with the rest? Well, the first uses it to bless others, gives it away, uses it to benefit those around them. And the other uses it to bless themselves, buying a fancier car, buying a boat, buying a membership to the local country club. You see, the first has their roots deep into God's word, and the heat, the life circumstances, the blessing in that case, brings out, shows you where their roots really were, but the second had their roots in the world. See, before the heat came, they both looked very similar. It's when the heat revealed where their roots were. You see, without putting in any effort at all, by default, our roots will be in the world. That is where we will seek. That is, to change metaphor, that is the water we swim in. Or to stick with a metaphor, that is the soil that we grow in. So where are our roots? Where are our roots? I imagine that most of us would want to say, yes, my roots are in God's word. My roots are in God's truth. But are they? When the heat comes, when the heat's come in the past, what are we drawing on? What are we drawing on now as we walk through the circumstances of life? Are we becoming more in Christ, or are we becoming less? Are we growing more into the likeness of Christ, or are we diminishing from him? You see, if we're not seeing the fruit that we want to see, if we're not seeing the change that we want to see, if we're not being transformed in the way that we would like into the likeness of Christ, well, it may be that our roots aren't where we say they are. And it's hard to know. Look at me again at the end of that passage, Jeremiah 17, if you're still there, or I'll read the verses. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. We think our roots are somewhere, but are they really? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The fruit that we grow in our lives is fruit from the Lord that will come from the root that we have, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the Word. And it's very difficult to know ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. Just a couple of questions that may help us, and then we're going to reflect on this together in sort of, you know, pairs or small groups, if you'd like. When things are tough, what do we comfort ourselves with? How do we finish the sentence, "It will be okay because"? Do we say, "It will be okay because I have everything I need in Christ Jesus"? It will be okay because my past is forgiven, my future is secure, and in the present I have a Father who loves me. Or do we say, "It'll be okay because at least I've got a house"? It'll be okay because at least I'm in stable work. It'll be okay because people at my work respect me, and that's what really matters. It'll be okay because people at church respect me, and that's what really matters. It'll be okay because whatever happens, at the end of the day, I can still go home, sit down on the sofa with a cup of tea, a wine or a beer, and watch my TV show. It will be okay. What do we comfort ourselves with? Do we comfort ourselves with only things of the world? Now, to be fair, at the end of this weekend, tonight, I will probably be sitting on the sofa, quite possibly with a beer, almost certainly I've had a cup of tea, maybe watching something on TV to relax. That is not a bad thing to do. But where is the deepest root of our hope? Where do we comfort ourselves with, "It will be okay because"? Because it is where our roots really are that will affect how we change when the heat comes. I'll put a few questions on there. Where are we putting down our roots? What do we desire? What do we desire most of all? What are we after in our lives? What do we most fear losing? That can be a different way of exposing where our roots really are. What if we lost it, would we say, "Life is no longer worth living"? Where do we take refuge when life is difficult? What do we trust in? Where do we place our hope? What would make you feel successful? Just take a few moments with those around you if you'd like. If it's too personal, feel free to focus down yourself. Don't look to your left and your right. Have a think about those questions. Where are we putting down our roots? And then if you've got time as well, think, when heat comes, what fruit will those roots produce? A few moments to think about that together. Right, well, let me call us back together there. And if you are following along on the handout, we're onto the second column, "Why does God's word change us? Why does God's word change us?" As I said, we've kind of assumed the truth of this weekend, and I imagine for most of us, that God's word changes us is not a new idea or a new concept, not something we're particularly resistant against. But let's take a little bit to think about why. Why does God's word change us? And you may like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's our theme verse passage, but I'm going to read from verse 12. Reading from verse 12, Paul says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that is, when they read the scriptures, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." You see, Paul says there is a way of reading the scriptures, which was how the majority of the Pharisees and scribes read it in Jesus' day and Paul's day. There is a way of reading the scriptures where you're not changed, where you're not changed by God's word. And that is why many in Israel in Paul's day could not see, and many today, even as they read the scriptures, cannot see. But Paul goes on, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, having turned to the Lord, with the veil removed, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How are we transformed more in the likeness of Christ? By looking upon the face of Christ. As we look at Jesus, we become more like Jesus. Well, where do we gaze on Christ? In the Scriptures. We gaze on Christ in the Scriptures. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And if we know who the Galatians were and where they were, we think, well, that's weird. They didn't see Jesus get crucified. They were far away in Galatia. So did Paul kind of draw them pictures of Jesus being crucified or show them video of Jesus being crucified? He says, before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed, you saw him being crucified. And Paul goes on instead, no, verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You received it by hearing with faith. They saw the Lord Jesus crucified by hearing with faith, or for us, reading with faith. Where is the power? Well, as Jamie said yesterday, the power for our change comes through the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit primarily do his work? Through his sword, through the word of God. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 15. And in Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says this, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So Paul is saying basically God will change you so that you have hope. How will he change us? By the power of his Holy Spirit. But then look back up to verse 3. Paul says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Well, which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit that gives us hope? Or is it the Scriptures that give us hope? It's both. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his words, we are changed more into the likeness of Christ. As we read the Scriptures, as we study them together, as we hear them taught, even now, God is at work by his Spirit, reshaping our worldview and our values as we see Christ, as we gaze upon him with unveiled face, as we see him and we see Jesus is so much better than the world. So much more precious than anything else that the world has to offer. As we look at him, as we remember what he's done for us, as we see his character, we fall more and more in love with him. And as we do so, we will become more and more like him. And what that means is that we need to take in all of the Bible's truth in all of its wonderful diversity. And at this point, I was going to say that I have a long quote from a theologian that you've never heard of, except Jamie mentioned him yesterday. So you may have heard of David Powlison from yesterday. And David Powlison, in his little book, How Does Sanctification Work? He's got a great kind of, just kind of, he puts his finger on a thing that we often do in the church. He says this, you often hear people say things like, you just need to remember that, or if only she would just do, or if he would just experience, dot, dot, dot. He says the phrase just is a tip-off to we're going wrong. There are no just solutions in the Christian life. Here are a few examples, he says. A selection of perennial candidates that tempt us to think this one thing is the secret key that will unlock your Christian life. Just remember that God is sovereign. Just remember your identity in Christ. Just make sure you're in honest accountability relationships. Just avail yourself of the means of grace. Sit under good preaching, participate in corporate worship, maintain daily scripture reading and prayer. Just wage spiritual warfare against the predator of your soul. Just get busy serving, and that will sort you out. Just remember that you're accepted by God. Just Ask the Lord to help you, give his Holy Spirit that you might walk in his ways. Just remember the future that you have. And he goes on, he says, every one of these tells us something that is true and good. Each highlights a facet of the many splendid gospel of Jesus. We need every one of these things and many other things as well. The problem comes when we lapse into saying, just remember this one thing. Just do this one thing. Just rehearse this one thing. Just make sure. Just ask. We need all of the Bible's truth. And Scripture isn't abstract statements about God. As we're looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, remember again Jamie's warning yesterday not to move too quickly to the do. What do I need to do? As one author put it, titled his book, He Gave Us Stories. God gave us stories. Most of the Bible is the Old Testament, which is, much of that is stories. Genesis, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, through whom we see aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus, Wednesday and Thursday night at the prayer meeting, as Sam took us through the Passover, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ through Passover, through a story, through something that happened. Leviticus, Numbers, through the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets, not stories, but images and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us helping to understand Jesus. I remember a friend of mine once, he was kind of looking into Christianity. We were at a Christianity Explored course, and he kind of grabbed his Bible, and he went like this, and he went, look, if it's all about Jesus, why all this stuff from the Old Testament? Why wait so long until Jesus came? And the answer that was given was, so that we would understand him when he came. So that when John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the disciples didn't say, what are you talking about? Why are you saying this guy's a sheep? They said, wow. And some of them went and followed him. And we get to the New Testament. More than half of the New Testament is the Gospels and Acts, stories. Of course, Jesus teaches. And how does Jesus often teach? With stories. A sower went out to sow. And much of our change comes as we look at Jesus through the lens of his word, all of the different aspects of his character and his beauty and his work. And his good commands. And his good commands. You see, the gospel is the message that Jesus is Lord. Lord and Savior, but yes, Lord. Jesus is our Savior, but he also has the right to tell us how to live. Jesus is our friend, but he is also our king. Yesterday, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 6, we focused on what Paul tells us about ourselves, about our identity. But Paul does tell us those things to surround the command in the middle. Remember, he says, do you not know, and do you not know? But in the middle, he does say, flee from sexual immorality. That bit isn't optional. That's a command. He does say, flee, run. Remember Jesus' story about two men, each building a house. One builds his house on the sand, one builds his house on the rock. And what does Jesus say is the difference between those two men? It's not that one hears and the other doesn't. Both hear. It's that one does and the other does not. And of course, as our Savior, Jesus is a good Lord. As our friend, he is a good King, and so his commands are good for us. The gospel of Jesus is not just the great salvation that he has won for us, but it is the wonderful life that he has called us to live. His commands are not burdensome. They are good. They are beautiful. They don't contradict the gospel. It's not gospel or command. The commands are part of his gospel. And he commands us to do them because he wants us to become more and more like him. He wants us to become more and more glorious. One final tree-based illustration, for which we need to go back to Psalm 1. In fact, someone would be happy to stand up and read for us Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. It's very short, so I reckon we can get away with shouting it. Sally. Now, note what it doesn't say in verse 2. It doesn't say, so it begins, blessed is the man, it says, who doesn't live in these ways, in these evil ways, but blessed is the one who, verse 2, note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who reads God's word. It doesn't even say, blessed is the one who hears God's word, or even blessed is the one who knows God's word, who's remembered lots of it. But blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I've put on the sheet, don't be a pipe, be a tree. What is the difference between a tree and a pipe? Both take in water. But the difference is that when a pipe draws in water one end, what comes out the other end?
Water.
Water comes in one end, water goes out the other end, and is the pipe changed? Not at all. The pipe remains. Thank you, thank you. Ooh, I've opened a dangerous can of worms here. I'll preface by saying this next one is a rhetorical question. The pipe remains unchanged. The tree draws in water one end, and what comes out the other end? Fruit. Fruit comes out the other end. Pipe, water in, water out. Tree, water in, fruit out. And unlike the pipe, which is unchanged by the water that passes through it, the tree grows. The tree becomes strong. The tree puts down its roots deeper, extends its branches out further. You see, we are to meditate on the word of the Lord, but not to know the Bible. The goal of our reading of the Bible is not that Bible goes in one end and Bible comes out the other end. And we all know Christians like that, don't we? Able to quote the Bible at length, but no sign of the fruit of the Spirit, no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. You see, the purpose is to bear those fruit of the Spirit, to change, to become more like Christ. Not to remember, not simply to remember, but to grow. The church I grew up in had a monthly parish magazine. It was sort of a little village church down near Dover. And I don't remember a single story from it, except that I remember there was kind of, it's quite twee and lots of these little kind of folksy little stories. But there's one thing, Jen, I was thinking this morning, is there anything else I can remember from it apart from, you know, Christmas bazaar, Easter bazaar, you know, that sort of stuff. The only story I can ever remember, it stuck with me, was the story of a man who wrote to his vicar. And he said, "Vicar, I've been coming to your church for 15 years, and I've heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons in that time, and I can't remember any of them. So what's the point? I'm going to stop coming to church." And the vicar wrote back and said, I'm absolutely convinced by your argument. I've been eating the meals that my wife cooks for me for 15 years now, and I can't remember a single one of them. So from now on, I'm going to stop eating." You get the point? It's not about remembering. It's about staying alive. It's about changing. It's about growing. Psalm 1 says, meditate on the word of the Lord. Jamie quoted this little bit from Tim Chester yesterday in the pornography seminar, and I thought that is applicable not just to pornography, but to all meditating on the word. Tim Chester said this about meditation. We need to let the truth capture our imaginations, to meditate, ponder, wonder at and sing the truth. We need to feel the truth, glory in the truth, delight in the truth. Discipline yourself to start each day by cultivating your affections for God. Remind yourself of Christ's goodness, glory, grace, and greatness until your heart is warmed again by those truths and Christ is supreme in your heart. What is meditation? Meditation, often understood in our culture, is emptying your mind. That's not technically correct, but that's kind of the street understanding of what meditation often is. But rather, meditation for us is filling our minds. Meditation is making the truth of the Bible true in our own lives. It's taking the truths we see in the Bible, taking what we see about Jesus and saying, how should I be if I'm that forgiven? How should I live if I'm that loved? How should I behave if I've been bought with such an incredible price? And on and on and on through every diverse and wonderful truth of the scriptures. Meditation is thinking it out, working it out, living it out. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who has the promises. Blessed is the one who has the assurances. Blessed is the one who has the values and truths of God running through their mind all day long, and who delights in them, who allows the joy in that to push out the other affections. Now, the slightly strange application there to this might be that for some of us, we might need to read the Bible less. We might need to spend less time studying the Bible and more time thinking over what we've seen in our studies and more time praying over what we've meditated on. Again, stretching the tree pipe metaphor possibly beyond its natural bounds. Another change, another difference is how fast does the water pass through the pipe? Straight through the pipe. How fast does the water move through the tree? Slowly, changing it, growing it. Prepare, doing that fruit. One kind of example, if you prepare for your midweek groups, which would be a wonderful way to be meditating on the word of the Lord for ourselves, if we prepare, how do we prepare? I say we've got half an hour. Do we spend 28 minutes trying absolutely to get every answer out so we don't look silly in the group, and then 2 minutes of quick prayer at the end? Or if we've got half an hour, why not take 10, 15 minutes to read through and think about it? And then the other 15 minutes to pray over it, to think over it, to meditate on it, to allow us to change us. And in some sense, it's hard work. It's worse for our pride. We've got less to display to others, less to show, less to regurgitate, less to encourage ourselves with that we know. Hard work, slow work, but growing often is. Well, we've thought a lot about trees today. One final question. Have you ever seen a tree grow? This can be non-rhetorical. Have you ever seen a tree grow? You've got a no. We've got some yeses. And I think you're probably there. I think you're both right. Have you ever seen a tree grow? I've never seen a tree grow. As I've looked at a tree for, you know, how long have I ever looked at a tree for? Maybe 10 minutes, maybe kind of in the back of a view, kind of half an hour or something. Did I see it grow in that time? No. Was it growing? Yes, every time you look at a tree, you see it growing. Unless it's dead, you see it growing. It's slow work. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so I want to say as we finish, we need to not sabotage ourselves with high expectations. The risk is that we might go away and think, right, every morning this week I'm going to get up at 5 and I'm going to study the Bible for an hour and a half and I'm going to fix myself and be transformed within a week. Or even just kind of thinking that every time we sit down to our Bibles, every quiet time will be in some way kind of magical and amazing, that we'll have this real spiritual experience every morning. Remember the meals illustration. I don't remember most of the meals that I've eaten, but everyone kept me alive and kept me changing. Every morning, as we sit down, our roots are going deeper and deeper into God's word. I've been telling myself to Timothy 3:16 this week that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for challenging and encouraging and teaching and training in righteousness. As I've been reading through in my quiet times, 1 Chronicles 1 to 12. And I don't know how many names that is, and I've thought to myself, Lord, what? How are you changing me as I read these hundreds and hundreds of names? But we trust that our roots are going deeper and deeper and deeper. I can remember a couple of like mind-blowing quiet times where my life was changed. I can remember some really significant Bible studies. I can remember a small number of life-changing sermons that turned my world upside down. But mostly, that's not what we get. Most times we get just enough water for today. Just enough water to grow our roots that little bit deeper so that through the heat and through the drought when it comes, we can continue to bear fruit and all the time growing in the likeness of Christ. Don't sabotage yourself with high expectations, overly high expectations, but let's also not sabotage ourselves with overly low expectations. Again, think of the imperceptible growth of a tree, but over years turning into a mighty oak. And so we say we want to be transformed. Are we? Are we gazing on Christ through the window of his word? Are we taking every opportunity for ourselves to drink in God's truth in all the ways we can? Again, I was struck by one of the guys that Jamie quoted in his seminar yesterday saying that he only deals with people who come to him for counseling if they are serious, if they are prepared to make their life inconvenient to fight sin. They're prepared to inconvenience themselves to fight sin. Are we prepared to inconvenience ourselves to grow into the likeness of Christ, which may mean getting up earlier in the morning? I don't recommend 5 unless you really need it, but maybe. Do we read? This last week, how many days did we sit down with God's word? How many days did we read a good Christian book? How many hours did we spend meditating on God's word? How many hours did we spend meditating on Netflix or iPlayer or Prime or Disney Plus? What if we cut our TV watching by 30% and spent that time reading a Christian book instead? Deeper, that book at the back would be a great place to start. Would that increase our meditation time? And how much? You see, the great thing about a church like Crossway is that we want to and we try to go deep into God's word. It's been really encouraging with the St. Matthew's congregation, and a couple of the congregation who've been there for a long time have come to us and said, I really like this church. You want to go deep with God's word. And someone else saying, what I see is that you really want to understand God's word deeply. And so at Crossway, we do all we can to lay a good foundation for growth in all the ministry we do through God's word. Now, that's wonderful. But the danger is that you can be kept going by the weekly watering of the word that you receive at church only, Sundays, midweek. But we ourselves are not seeking ourselves to put down deep roots. See, if you only ever water a plant lightly, as gardeners will know, well, the roots will only ever remain near the surface. But we want to be like the tree from Jeremiah 17, roots that go down deep into the earth. I can think of many people who I knew in churches that were great Bible teaching churches, and these people seemed fine for years. They didn't seem to be growing particularly, but they were kept going by the weekly ministry. And then they moved away to a place where they weren't taught God's word clearly, faithfully, deeply, and they fell away. It turns out that after all, they had no deep root. Like the shallow, rocky soil in the parable of the sower, when the sun beat down, they had no root, and so they withered. You see, a sermon on Sunday and a Bible study most weeks may be enough to keep us alive in normal times, but when the drought comes, we won't survive. Are we putting down deep roots? Once a week on a Sunday morning might be enough to keep us going. But we don't want to just keep going. We want to be growing. Well, one last quote to finish with. Just a short one from someone that you've heard of. C.S. Lewis. Lewis said, "This is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another." Father God, we pray that that would be true for each and every one of us. Amen.